Chapter 34, Deuteronomy 34. And let's pray before we approach God's Word. Heavenly Father, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, today as we find the living truth in this passage of Your Word, we ask that it would help us to appreciate those who have gone before and the paths they took, and to see the same path in our own lives. Lord, we thank You for the truth which is and always will be Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Chusca Mountains, not far from Crystal, New Mexico, you can stand and look upon what seems like the edge of the world. Some of you remember the view I'm describing. On a cliff, nearly 10,000 feet above sea level in the mountains, you can peer across this vast flat plain to the northeast in New Mexico. And if that's not high enough for your taste, you can climb another 150 feet or so up the rickety steps of an old fire tower there and truly get a breathtaking view. From there, you will see the national monument that is Shiprock rising out of the desert, straight out of the desert, some 1,500 feet. And it seems as if it's right there in front of you, but in reality, that is 55 miles from where you stand. It's breathtaking. And on a clear day, which most of them are out in that part of the world, your eyes can go further on past Shiprock to the northeast, some 120 miles to the mountains, still with snowy tops near Durango, Colorado. That is the single longest view on land that I have ever had in life. And as you stand there or sit there with only the wind whistling through the pinyon pines there on the cliff, the only noise that you might hear, it is indeed a fine sight, even if it were your very last one. Now let's consider a similar view from our text today. The last view of our friend Moses, as we wind up the study of Deuteronomy with the reading of chapter 34. Hear God's word, living and true, good for me and good for you. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, after reading God's law and explaining all the ramifications of keeping it and breaking it, then setting Joshua apart as the new leader of the tribes, then blessing each of those tribes of Israel, Moses now reaches his last moments on earth. He climbs to the top of Mount Nebo. If you think about it, that's a feat unto itself for a 120-year-old man. And indeed, we see in this passage that Moses is not yet worn out. Verse 7 lets us know he was still vigorous. He still was healthy. And those are in the terms that imply that he could even still lead. He was that vigorous. He could see clearly, which is something that I personally am envious of. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. He could see clearly. He didn't have glasses, but yet he could see. But the Lord, you see, had ordained the days of Moses' life, as he does each and every one of us. As verses 10 through 12 indicate, Moses was a remarkable man. He was unmatched for his faith and the power in the way that God worked through him out of that faith. The power that he had, the deeds of terror that he performed in front of Israel and in front of all the nations. But even for him, the moment came when it was next man up. So he climbs Mount Nebo up to Pisgah Peak and gazes out to the realms of the land that God had promised to Israel. And he hears from the Lord one last time and he passes away. Now, as a side note, perhaps you didn't catch the implication of verse 6 when it says that after Moses died, he buried him in the land of Moab. That he is referring to the Lord. The Lord buried Moses in the land of Moab, still outside the border of Israel. And he did so in an unmarked grave, at least in part. We can surmise from this so that the people of Israel would not idolize the bones or the grave of their fallen great leader. And that certainly would have occurred as it is one of the common sins of man, as we know from Romans 1, that we are so tempted in so many ways to turn to worship the creation, some aspect of the creation, rather than the creator of that creation. And often that part of the creation that we seek to worship is other people, however that may be. So God puts a stop to that before it even begins by burying his servant Moses in an unmarked grave. This is certainly a good biblical passage to argue then against the veneration, the worship of saints, of bones, of relics, of shrouds, of holy sites, etc. If Moses was not worthy of that, then no one under the sun, save one, should be. None worthy of worship except the one we've already sung about today. Now that's an important side note. I could not let it go unsaid. But I want to go back for a moment to Moses, standing on the mountain alone, gazing out during his last moments on earth at the sight of that land of promise before him. And so much of it was able for him to see spread out before him. There at that moment, God comforts Moses with the knowledge that the people would indeed have the land, that Joshua would lead them in successful conquest. Moses knew Joshua. He worked with him for 40 years. He'd seen the faith in Joshua grow. He was faithful and competent. He would lead them successfully in the battles that would come against all the Canaanites there. And they would finally have that land that God had promised to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would finally have that land that had been promised so long ago. It must have been comforting, at least in my mind, to Moses to see this, to see the land spread out before him. Though, based on what we've read in Deuteronomy, God has revealed to him some other truths as well. Already revealed to Moses that the people would sin and fall into, among other things, idolatry, and would be punished even to the point of being taken from that land forcibly into exile. And yet we are not left with a sense in this passage here as we say goodbye to Moses that he was anxious or fearful about that. We don't get the sense that he worried about what would come, either for his people or for himself. We do not get the sense of worry and anxiety in Moses. Instead, as he has always done, with one notable exception, when out of anger and out of pride and rebellion, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And that's why he was being punished, incidentally, being prohibited from entering into the land. With that one notable exception, he has been obedient and faithful to God and to God's promises. So we can ask, how can a person who's about to die, who's been told he's about to die, how can he be at such peace? Peace by trusting God for the moments ahead. Even as Moses, in this very real sense, is saying goodbye to this life and to these people that he has led for so long and loves so much, don't you think he also knew that he was about to say hello? Hello to God? Hello to his king? And not just a glimpse of his back like God had allowed him to have on the mountaintop in Exodus 33, but face to face. Hello in the fullness of all that means with God. Don't you think he was anticipating that? Don't you think, too, that Moses realized the bigger picture of what was going on here? That it wasn't just about escaping Egypt and gaining a homeland. God could have done better than a homeland than this, couldn't he have? He could have done better than Israel. It's pretty small if you look at the map. It could have been America. Could have been a whole continent. Could have been the whole world. It could have been better than this. Don't you think that Moses had a perspective that was a little bit bigger than simply Israel? Remember the Passover, when God spared all those firstborn of Israel because they responded in faith to his command and marked their doors with the blood of the sacrificial Passover lamb. But he struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. This thing the people of Israel were in, this relationship with God thing, this thing was and is always about a bigger victory. It's not primarily about these smaller victories that we pray for so very often. For healing, for finances, for doors to open or close in school and work and relationships. Those things are important and they're worthy of our prayer. But there's something much bigger going on than that. Even those things. Even for a homeland, as is the case there. The real victory is over death and sin. That's the battle. That's the war. And the real victory is over that. Don't you think that Moses realized that, at least in part? And he rested in that, the victory over those things? Sin and death? I think he did. This was a wise faithful man. This was the leader of God's people. I think he had a glimpse of the bigger picture. And guess what? We see him again in Scripture. This is his death, but we see him again. And where is it? Where do we see him? In the Gospels, in Matthew, on another mountaintop. Matthew 17, hundreds of years after he lived on earth. We see him with Elijah, another one of those faithful prophets of old. Hundreds of years after his death. We see him, they appear to Peter and James and John there on the mountaintop, alive and well. And guess who they're talking to? Jesus. They're talking to Jesus. Who else would men like these who had lived faithfully and died faithfully and already experienced the peace of God want to talk to? But God Himself, Jesus Christ. You see, God the Son delivered the real promised land to Moses, even though he didn't get to cross the river. He delivered the real promised land to him and to Elijah and to the rest of those Old Testament believers. And he does the very same thing now for all who believe and trust in him. Not for everyone. It's not a blanket salvation. It's for those who believe and trust in him. Not variations of him, not different names, but him. He delivered that. He gave that through the cross and through the open tomb. He delivered life out of death so that our final goodbye. And we know what that's like. We've said goodbye to so many that we love. But that final goodbye leads immediately to the greatest hello of peace and perfection forever in heaven with our Savior, just like Moses experienced. Here at the end then of our study of Deuteronomy, let me just sum up a few things for you. If I dare to sum up a 34 chapter Old Testament book with just a few thoughts, I'll try. I'm going to pose the question that Francis Schaeffer entitled his book and film series with, How Should We Then Live? How should we then live? First, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He showed His power to the Israelites, and He has further revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Follow Him, friends, through the wilderness that is this world. It's not just the desert in Sinai. It's the whole thing. It's a wilderness. And He will never fail you. Not even once, not even for a second. He will never let you down. Every other road of exploration has been tried. It's all been tried. Read Ecclesiastes if you doubt it. Read of a man who had everything under the sun and tried all those paths of self-fulfillment. He tried career. He tried pleasure. He tried science. He tried work ethic. He tried it all. And it was meaningless apart from God. All the roads have been tried. There's nothing new under the sun. No technology will discover a new road of virtual reality for us to try that will give us what we seek. There is only one. And it's this one. It's the one Moses was on. It's the one that you can be on too. We need saving. We need saving from the sin that is within us. Mankind is not born good. We are born flawed from the get-go. We are conceived in sin. We need saving from that sin. There is only one way. Message one then is have faith in Jesus Christ. That's a message from Deuteronomy. Though Christ was not yet born, that is a message. Number two, the map for loving the Lord. The map, if you will, the manual for loving the Lord and truly loving others is His law. His law. That's why we spent so much time studying the law in Deuteronomy. It is a roadmap, a guide for us as believers to love Christ and love others. That law is diametrically opposed to the natural sin state of our hearts. It is. It causes us to act radically. It's not the way we want to act. What we want often is horrible. If other people could see what we want, it's horrible. It's against God's good law. Keeping that law produces radically positive results in this life. It blesses others. It glorifies God. It is our expression of love and thanks to Him. So, number two, message number two from Deuteronomy is, if you love God, follow His law. Follow His law no matter how you feel about it at the moment. And I hope you understand what that means. It doesn't mean that we rewrite it because we want something, or we want this or that, we need this or that. We follow His law regardless. Finally, the last message of Deuteronomy. It's implicitly found here in so many ways, and particularly here at the end, is that the promised land awaits for those who trust in God. The promised land is right there across the Jordan that we just sang about on Jordan's stormy banks. That's why I love that song so much, because it points us right across to the other side. And that other side is not Israel. It's not America. It is something, someplace that is much, much better. Hebrews 11 mentions Moses. Hebrews, way over in the New Testament, Hebrews mentions Moses, commends him. It says that Moses considered the reproach or the correction of Christ. Remember, this is Moses getting corrected on the mountaintop by God. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. To the reward. What was that reward? Well, Hebrews 11:16, just a few verses earlier, says that it's a better country. That is, a heavenly one. It's better than Israel. It's better than here or there or anywhere. It is heaven. So message number three then from Deuteronomy is the true promised land is waiting. It is waiting, and it is right there. The final goodbye then leads to the very best hello. Moses found out, and you will too if you trust in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.